Back to Luke 12. Last time I said we were going to finish, I had an oops moment, of course, in that, but I think we'll be finished possibly today. See, people know when I say possibly, the odds are it won't happen, but we'll see. Well, this chapter to me has been quite interesting on a number of levels. It's really opened my understanding and expansion to really the whole issue of covetousness and that which affects not only the churches in general, but so many, if not all of our lives, both the saved and the lost, because there's a warning about that danger. And at the same time, the Lord speaks to his disciples, gives them a clear system of thinking, of thought, very simple, of how to deal with this. If they have wealth, they need to give it away. That's as clear a message as can be. We've seen it in this chapter. We've seen it also. We will see it again in chapter 18. We see it in 1 Timothy 6. The message is God gives riches to those in the body. He wants them to give it away. And to those who were coming to redemption, the message is still the same. Give it away. And the reason why that's important is because mammon is the only other competition, so to speak, to the true and living God, to the message and the blessing of salvation. So you have to get all these impediments out the way of your life to be able to receive the spiritual. And that's as clear a message as can be stated here. But there's even a greater purpose in that. For the disciple must be prepared for the coming of the Lord. And that way you get rid of all the things that are going to keep you from being prepared for the coming of the Lord. Everything must be put out the way, and the focus must be on preparation, anticipation, and being ready for his coming. And he gave an example. In fact, he gave a few examples. In verse 36, men waiting on their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, when he cometh and knocketh, they may open to him immediately. And blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. So the point is, the servants have a responsibility to do one thing. That's to serve their master, to be ready for their master when the master comes. Second example, if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and have not suffered his house to be broken through. So if the owner of the house knew at what time a thief was coming, he would have been prepared. So when the thief came, he'd been ready to take care of business. And so since he doesn't get an invitation under normal circumstances, the thief doesn't send invitations letting you know he's coming. The thought is, be ready, be prepared. And he says in verse 40, be therefore ready also, which of course goes back to 39, the preparation of the goodman is to be ready for the coming of the Lord, or coming of the thief rather. In verse 40, in like manner, you be ready for the coming of the Son of Man, because he's coming when you don't know. When you think he's not coming, that's when he's coming. So since you don't know what time the thief is coming, but you know the thief will come, you be prepared so that you take care of business with the thief when he shows up. Well, the same thing is true with the Son of God. He's coming at a time when you don't think he's coming, but the whole issue is be prepared. Then Peter asks the question in verse 41, do you speak this parable to us? The implications us only, or even to all? And we went to Mark 13 and the implications to everybody. Then in verse 42, it talks about the wise and faithful servant who's been given the stewardship over the affairs of the Lord while, you know, he's going about taking care of his own business. If the steward is a wise and faithful steward, he's going to be blessed when his Lord comes and finds him serving. And in fact, he's going to be rewarded. Verse 44 is going to be rewarded tremendously because of his faithful service. But if you have the servant who says the Lord's going to delay, he's not coming at the time appointed, and you know, you guesstimate when he's coming, but when he doesn't come, you decide to be stupid. Well, you're going to get something, but it's not going to be what you expect. You're going to be judged. And verse 46 says, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and begs the question, when should he be looking for him? When should the servant, this disobedient servant, if he was in his right mind, be looking for the Lord to come? All the time. All the time. There's no specific time. He should be prepared, be ready all the time. But he wasn't. And in an hour when he is not aware and will cut him in sunder, which is a nice way of saying he'll be dead, okay, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Now, this is where we left off, and this is where we're going to pick up. This wicked servant was surprised and unprepared for his master's return. There was no anticipation or preparation because it was not demonstrated in his behavior. He cared neither for the master's instructions nor for his fellow slaves. He'd only cared for himself, and he became, well, pretty much debauched in his behavior. And he kept thinking in his mind, I can keep doing this because the master is not back yet. And he's reasoning he can, you know, get back into doing whatever it is the master wanted him to do. He told himself he had time. Great deception. Time is what? Is your enemy when, someone finish it, when it comes to doing the will of the Lord. Time is your enemy. It's not your friend. If you think time is going to say, well, I don't have to really be serious about the Lord today because there are no signs that he's coming today. People reason with this. They don't usually come out and say it, though some do, but most people in their mind, they have this conversation. Well, you know, I know the Bible says that certain things need to happen before the coming of the Lord. And so I don't have to really get that serious about things now. Let me just go ahead and, you know, do what I want to do now. And then when I see more signs, then I'm going to get serious about the Lord. And they say this as if the Lord doesn't know it, which is colossally absurd, as if he doesn't already know it. But that's the kind of reasoning people go through in their heads. Well, you know, I don't really. Yeah, back in the 70s, you know, they were all excited about the coming of the Lord. And now it's the year 2000 and all those promises that the church has made and claimed that the Lord was coming and blah, 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 and he's not here yet. Well, it's evident that, you know, he's delayed his coming, and that's going to give me time to be debauched for a period of time in the season and the half a season. And then, you know, I can get back to serving the Lord whenever I want to. Well, that doesn't happen. This servant in his mind reasoned that not only could he be debauched over a period of time, but his responsibilities that were left undone because of his desire not to obey the master, he can go back and, you know, take care of all those issues that he didn't deal with, you know, before the Lord gets back. Yeah, that was wrong thinking, because the master came back. He's still out there being debauched, thinking in his mind, I got time. The master's already at home. And getting an account of his servant who's about ready to meet death. There was no indication of the master's return that the evil servant would have known anyway. He never said, I'm coming back at this, this, and this, and this. That wasn't even important anyway. He was totally aware of the instructions that were already given, and that should have been enough. It should have been sufficient because he was the master's. He was the master and was to be served. The master gave him instructions, clear instructions, and the slave was to serve. Not reason, rationalize, you know, alter whatever was told. Just do what is said. I can only imagine the utter shock that will come of the multitudes who continually say that they have to find time to read the Bible and find time to study and find time to do whatever is the master's bidding. I am just stunned at how common that statement is among the professed church. Find time. And I gave the illustration like, honey, where's time? Come on. It's over there near, look under your cup. Oh, no, it's not here. Where's it at? Well, is it where your glasses are? No. It helped me find a time, like finding keys or trying to remember the name of someone you forgot. It's stupid. stupid. This is ridiculous. I don't have time. What an indictment. You're telling God, I don't have time for you and for your commandments, your instructions. I don't have time. I have to live my life, Lord, and I know you know my heart. Yeah, he knows it, and you know it too. I don't have time. I got to find time for the Lord. But I got time for everything else and anything and anyone else that I want to do. No better than this foolish servant. Neglecting the most important things. Not only do you not study the Bible, but you miss all the instructions that you would have known if he had taken the time to put God in your life. I don't know how you do it, but to actually to make your life submitted to God, he being first, then this would have not been an issue. But it became an issue. And then each delay, each day that you put it off, you accumulate more of the things that you really want to do or things that you think are important, until it just chokes the word. That's why I keep saying all these things are connected. All these truths are connected. They connect themselves way back to the parable of the soil conditions of the heart. It's all connected. And we see this stuff strangling the word. And the end result of this servant is judgment. Period. They don't have time to do this. They continue to put off doing the master's will to do their own. And that's what it is, their own will. I have family. Yeah, well, you know, a lot of people have families. I have children. You know, make your case before the Almighty that that's an excuse. Really, make your case before Almighty God that that's a justifiable excuse to say, I don't have time for you, God, because I have children. Or make your case before God that you don't have time for the Lord because of your job. Make your case before God. Don't even try to make it before me, because I'm not going to accept it. But I have nor heaven nor hell to put you in. Make your case before God. Stand in his presence and say to him why you don't have time to do the master's will. Don't make it human to human. You're not going to win an argument with me anyway. But, you know, why don't you go ahead and make your case before the one who gave you the commandment? Or did you not receive it as such? Make your case before God while you don't have time to obey him. Not me, not anybody else. They put aside the master's will for what they thought was more important, and they convinced themselves that this willful delay was not anything that was significant enough that judgment was coming to them. That's another deception. They don't ever attach their distancing from God as a means of judgment from God. They don't see that, you know, if I'm not that serious about it, then, I'm not going to be judged. Who are you to judge me? Hey, state your case before the Lord. Make your case before the Almighty and see if it has legs to stand on. Don't even think about bringing it to me, because I'm not the final arbiter of anything. And it's so easy, you know, to browbeat God's men when they tell you the truth. But state your case before the Almighty. See what he says about it, because I'm not really interested. And people subtly do. Well, what do you think about? It doesn't matter what I think about anything. State your case before the Lord. Why should I waste time answering questions you already know the answer to? Make your case before God for anything. He's the master and he's coming. Make your case before the Lord, not before me. They are those who believe that they were true Jews and genuine believers who continually set aside the master's commandments and will to do their own business. The utter shock will happen when the Lord comes when they did not expect him. And then all the excuses will be met at the judgment and with judgment. What is the model? What is the example in Scripture? That's the model. Not all is forgiveness. Lord, I prayed you forgive. Okay, get over it. Make the change. Stop saying, all I got to do is go and ask God for forgiveness. We know the game. We all know how to play the game. Make your case before God. See what he says about it. That's why people have closed Bibles. They have their Bibles closed, their mouths open, spewing out their ignorance because they don't want to make their case before God, because he's going to tell them, you don't know what you're talking about. I'm the one that gave the instructions. I'm the one that gave the commandment. I'm coming back. You better do what I tell you to do, or judgment is in that result. But they don't believe it. Okay. One day they'll know. Your foolishness and faithlessness will be rewarded in like manner to those who are faithful to the Lord, except the reward for the foolish and unfaithful will not be the same as for the faithful. In other words, everyone's works are going to be tried. They're going to be rewarded. Everyone's going to get a reward. It just depends on, is it going to be reward of the faithful or the reward of the faithless? But everyone was rewarded with something. Those who always make excuses for not doing the master's bidding are simply not believing or looking for his return. They look for signs and times and seasons, and they have their foolish formulas and spiritual cliff notes and cheat sheets, and they believe that they have some kind of handle on when the Lord will return. So they are willfully negligent, stupid, and faithless, continually setting aside the master's will and staying unprepared and unconcerned for the return of the master. They don't care. And they want to try to find some human to take out their angst so that they can continue in their self-justification for what they're doing. So if I or someone else comes along and says, you know, your statement of I don't have time for Bible study, church, whatever, is nothing but a lame excuse. Oh, you know, suddenly I've become the target of their angst and unloving and unfaithful and unkind and on this and on that. State your case before the Almighty. It's easy to point your finger at other people and self-justify your madness. In fact, you don't even need a human. That's why I don't usually respond to it. Why even bother? I know what it's about. I know what someone's trying to, you know, use me as a deflection, where they should go way past me, go directly to the Almighty. I know what the game is. It's nonsense. State your case before the Lord. Stop playing. You already know what he would say. That's why you don't do it. And you're certainly not going to use me as a means to say, well, you know, you ain't this. Yeah, okay, I'm going to play again. I ain't this and I ain't that. So what? State your case before God. Make your case before God. Make your case before God. I'm not here anymore for you. So, I mean, what does it matter about what I think anyway? Isn't it amazing that people are, former members are coming back from the dead and they want to know my opinion about anything? Well, what does it matter? I'm not there anymore. What does it matter? And people who aren't members, they ask, well, what about this? What does it matter? Why don't you state your case before God? Why do you have to ask me any questions? If the intent of you asking questions is to deflect and to distract yourself from going directly to the master, why bother? I'm not interested. I don't care. I'm not the buffer zone. I'm not the filter before the Almighty. You take your case before the Lord like everybody else and see what he says about it. Their temporal and worthless lives are their priority, and it will be their undoing. Doesn't matter how we start. A lot of people come out the gate and, oh, they're all excited about hearing the word and hearing the word. So sick of that. So excited about hearing the word. And you tell them that's not important. And you show them the parable of the soil condition. You say, look, this sounds like you right here. And it sounds like you right here. But what are you going to do? Yeah, I'm going to. See, you go read it again. Read it slow. Read it with the mind without you wanting to. Just read it and really think about it. Okay, no, see, you didn't read it. You know, you just want to get out and say something. It was interesting when that moment I became a believer. And I was a loudmouthed little weasel. I mean, blah, blah, blah. I was in everybody's business. And if I didn't, I know it might be hard for you to believe, but I was quite the opposite. The sweet, kind, lovable, huggable fuzzball I am today. And if, you know, if I wasn't in someone's business, I'd start some business so I could have business going around. It was that way, and very profane in my speech. That moment I became a believer, the Lord just really reserved my mouth and just shut it up. that really messed people up because they were so used to seeing me be the way I was that when I was completely converted into a different person, it messed people. They didn't know what to think. I told them, no, I'm a Christian now. I just don't. And they were accustomed to seeing me a certain way, and you could tell certain people were perplexed because they knew this isn't even anywhere near the same person he was, you know, an hour, 2 hours, 5 hours, 5 days, a week. It's just not the same person. And I was very quiet, reserved, was get in the room and just focus on study. That's all I wanted to do. I didn't want to really talk, and when I did, it was about the Lord, because the Lord really took all that, you know, getting the folks' business and starting business, all that was gone. So all that was replaced with a desire to want to know him and his will. That was life. And all this other stuff that was so important, which wasn't important before that, I just didn't care about anymore. And so he quieted my mouth and quieted my spirit and just really focused on just him. And then when I got promoted to sergeant, I had my own platoon, and I was a different person, and they tried to, I'm not the same person. Okay, here's what we need to do, because I saw the rebellion, and I said, look, this is the way it's going to be. We're all in the same barracks. We all eat together. We all sleep in the same place. Okay, we all know what the rules are. Okay, I'm the sergeant. I'm in charge. I'm going to give you the instructions that I'm receiving from my higher-ups. If we all follow the simple instructions, if we follow the simple instructions, we're all going to be happy. And if we don't follow the instructions, you're not going to be happy. Okay, we're still friends, whatever. I'm still going to stay in the barracks, still going to eat in the same place. But you know me, and you know what I'm about. Let's do this thing together, all right? Okay, we had no problems after, none. I said, because if you give me a problem, I'm going to make it your problem. As simple as that. And they knew the way I was. They knew this is the new and improved Harley Howard. Okay. So I said, attention, left face, let's go do what we got to do. And I was in charge of running PT, just running around the street and running. And then we did things together. So, you know, I had my own platoon to do this, that, and the other. It was cool. I was a different person. And then when I went to church, I was focused. I got in that front row first seat, right side first seat, right as close to the pulpit as I could, and leaning forward right there. And I told people, you folks were oblivious. You weren't even there. When I heard the word of God or what I thought was the word, I was focused to what that man was saying. That's all I cared about. I wanted to hear what that man was saying. No one else at that point. Babies, cars, explosions. Let someone else deal with it. I'm focused. I want to hear what's going on. And that meant I had to be quiet. There wasn't a whole lot of yapping. The master made it clear what needed to be done. I knew I was a slave. Okay, let's just do what he says. Everything's going to be fine. But I could say this without any fear of hesitation, never said and never thought to say, I don't have time for the word of God. Those words never came out of my mouth regarding and related to me. That would be insane. That would be like saying, I don't have time for air. That's stupid. I had plenty of time. And if I was too busy, other stuff just had to go. And it was just, okay, I'm not doing this anymore. I'm not going to do that. Was that important? Not really. Not compared to the spiritual. It's not important. It's got to go. It's that simple. You know, we all, let's say we have a project we want to do. Oh, yeah. We get excited the day before. We've relegated that time for it. And we're not going to let nothing get in the way of that time block. Amen. We've been looking for it. we've been factoring in everything forward, and we delayed this and put this off and shifted everything around the schedule because we gonna do this thing him. Know what I'm saying? So nothing's gonna prevent me, apart from death or explosions, from get. And if the car to work, there ain't been plenty of taxes. I'm gonna get here and take care of it because we've been working for this all year long. We ain't nothing gonna stop. Ain't no stopping us now. We don't do that for the word. Amen. But oh yeah, we gonna do this and get all excited. Can't sleep the night before. Pace the floor. I'm just so excited because, you know, blah, 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 blah. We don't do that for the Bible. I couldn't wait to get finished when I was a servant. I couldn't wait to get over this military. I could just go study. I couldn't wait. All right. First platoon ready to count for. And my mind go like, get this over with. So I go read. I want a word of God. Here was my lunch. Okay, back to the barracks. Close the door, turn on the light, get on my knees, open the Bible and read, have a notepad right there. That was all that mattered. Hours pass. Oh, time to eat dinner? Okay, back to the word. You be seeing, then get up. Okay, well, turn the previous page. Let's start back here again. Okay, next thing, 2 o'clock. I better get some sleep. Formation at 4:30. I gotta be up. Be up. Okay, we're here. That word. Dark outside. Okay, breakfast is coming. I know what I want to do. Get back in that Bible. Not. I don't have time for the Bible. I gotta go down here and get me a taco. I ain't gotta get no doggone taco. I gotta get in that Bible. So we set aside the time. We think that things are important and they're really not that important. And in fact, compared to spiritual, they're not important at all. But we will dedicate this block of time to do everything except Bible. Just don't do it. Our worthless and temporal lives, they become the priority. We never attach judgment to it, yet that's the flow of Scripture. The Lord, verse 46, of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him. The servant is not looking for the Lord. He has abandoned anticipation, preparation, and looking. He's not looking for him anymore. The Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him. He's not looking. He's not looking up. He's not looking for the return of the Lord. The professing believer is not looking up. He's not looking to the heavens, not looking and anticipating the return of the Lord. His life doesn't reflect. Her life doesn't reflect. They're looking for the Lord. You got to be looking somewhere. Do you look into this world? And at an hour when he is not aware, they'll be like, what's going on? The one thing I did find interesting and frightening in a lot of these rapture movies that used to be shown in the 70s quite a bit to scare people to church was the fear of those who were church members at the time of the rapture. You know, and that's what got a lot of people worried. Like, oh, well, you know, so-and-so's gone. I was talking to them in the next minute. They were gone. Where'd they go? Where do you think they're going? They're going to be with the Lord. But it scared people. I don't see scared as a motivator. I'm not saying that being fearful of the Lord is not important. I'm just saying that the whole issue is love and service to the Lord, preparation, anticipation. Trump's fear, not fear of God, but fear as the strict motivator for doing anything. Well, just being afraid for afraid's sake or fearful for judgment's sake is not real service. No more than just doing things is love. That's neither one of those are accurate. And we'll cut them asunder. There's not going to be any excuses during that day. See, no excuses will be heard or warranted. No one's going to say, well, Lord, I want to tell you why I didn't have time. No. And we'll cut him asunder. No talk. No talk, no chit-chat, no explanations. Because it doesn't matter. The Lord gave an instruction. He wanted it followed. And the servant said, no, I'll take care of that later. He ain't coming now, so I'm gonna do things my way, and then I'll get back in time to take care of the business, the affairs of the master's house, and then I'll, you know. So when the master came, there was no need for explanation. Just judgment. Since he wanted to run with the heathen, he would be judged with them as well, and it was a severe judgment. The good servant is prepared for his Lord at any time, is faithful throughout his delay, and in the end is highly rewarded. The wicked servant is faithless in his responsibilities, abusive to his fellow servants, lax in waiting for his master's return, and ultimately earns the punishment that is his due. The wicked servant is not cut off from anything. He is cut in pieces, a most severe and awful punishment, and joins the hypocrites in their portion of God's wrath. Cut asunder means to cut them up. Any way you look at that, that's death. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much of him, they will ask the more. The amount of judgment will be in proportion to the understanding of the master's will. The more you know of the revealed will of God, and you are not by your actions, have not prepared yourself to obey him, and be ready at his coming, will be severely judged. Judgment is in proportion to what you know of the will of God. So those that have had a lot of teaching, a lot of training, a lot of opportunity, a lot of understanding of the will of God, the judgment is greater. That's why we don't want to talk about judgment, because no one's ever judged in our little world. Everyone professing to be a believer, they're never going to be judged. There's no judgment. Everyone's going to go to heaven. They're just going to go to a lower part of it. I think people think there are ghettos in heaven. You know, no, there's no ghettos in heaven. There's no hood in the heavens. There's not going to be no projects or co-ops in heaven where all those, you know, people that made professions and really didn't take God seriously, they're going to be there. No, there's just judgment to whatever degree of the master's will you understood. Those did not know were still punished, though he didn't know as much as the one who knew plenty, he was still punished. Nevertheless, punishment was still given even to the person who didn't know as much as the other servant. Not knowing as much as other people does not eliminate judgment. Well, I really didn't know anything about the church. So, we dealt with that in Romans. Romans chapters 2 and chapters 3 and chapter 4. You think not knowing is going to... You present your case before the Lord. Present your case before the Lord. Tell him, Lord, not knowing your will prevent me from judgment. Really? On what? What basis? What grounds? You're surrounded by knowledge every day of the Lord. So do you think that you're going to escape the judgment of God? God forbid. Romans 1. You're surrounded by the knowledge of God all the time. And I knew it as a kid, and you knew it too, and you do know it. Don't be fooled by others who think this is not what the passage states. And there are plenty that will tell you, well, see, this is rewards. Ain't no rewards here. Punishment is not a reward. This is rewards in heaven. I think not. Punishment is not a reward. It makes perfect sense that those who were entrusted with much shall be held in accountability for the greater privilege they possess. So greater responsibility means greater judgment. That's why you see sometimes God will grant a person, and listen, you don't know what God has done to that person before you and I met him. We don't know. They might have been the ones saying, Lord, I really want to know your will. Say, okay, I'm going to bring you to a place to know my will. But understand this, what you know and don't do, I'm going to judge you. And they may say, yes, Lord, I committed to that, and may you do. We don't know if they've ever said that or thought that in their mind or prayed that prayer to God. We don't know. And so what happens? God brings them into the presence of solid truth in the ministries, and they get to read and study, and they see all this stuff, but they just don't do it. And God said, didn't I tell you I was going to judge you? Okay, that's it. I told you. You didn't take me seriously. I brushed the presence of a man who did nothing but teach you the plain, solid, expositional truth. And what you did was, instead of you embracing the truth and embracing me, which was his clear message, you decided you didn't need to do either one. So, end of game. I brought you into churches and pastors and teachers and saints that had the same desire, the same emphasis that they were given to teach you and bring you into my presence by telling you to focus your attention upon God, but you didn't do it. Okay, game over. You decided you didn't want it. Okay, so judgment begins now. Not always later. Oh, we're going to have time. That's like saying, you know, that's like the servant who says, well, my master delayed this coming and I'm just going to keep doing this. And that's the person who says, I got time. The servant, I got time. My master delay is coming. He's not coming at the appointed time. That means I got time to do what I want to do. And then the master comes at a time he wasn't thinking, uh-oh. So here's the servant outside. He's out there, you know, drinking and carrying on and carousing. And suddenly he turns around and there's his master. Now, you know what's in store. It ain't, come on back home, servant. I know you didn't obey me. I know you didn't heed the warning. I know that you didn't understand the slave master principle. I know you didn't know that you weren't aware of the fact that, you know, I have control over your life and that you knew that being a slave. I understand that. Oh, no. No. Come back and get ready for death. And leave your drink right. Well, drink it, because that's about the last one you're going to get anyway. So go finish your drink, because you're going to die anyway. Now look at verse 49. Am I come to send fire on the earth? Or rather, I am come to send fire on the earth. And what will I if it be already kindled? Fire on the earth? That's not the Holy Spirit, friends. People, that's the Holy Spirit. No, no, no. No one, and I mean no one, preaches from these verses today. Nobody's doing it. No one wants to say all of what Jesus said because we do not want to share in his sufferings. But the fact remains that his person and message, his truth and gospel, brings not only joy to those who submit to him and his gospel, but also a firestorm of rejection and resistance to those who will not repent. They don't want that suffering. Don't want it. Both Jesus and John Baptist warned the listeners of the impending fiery wrath that was coming to those who would not receive the gospel of the Lord. And Paul mentioned in 2 Thessalonians of the fiery wrath to come to those who have no love for the truth and who will not obey the gospel. There's nothing but fiery wrath. The writer of Hebrews says the same thing. Jesus said that the fire was already being kindled. Other manuscripts state that Jesus said, I wish that it was already kindled. In other words, he wished for judgment to have already begun. And it is. It's begun. When Jesus came, judgment began. Yeah. The gospel came, and every person that rejected it, judgment began at that person. Verse 50, but I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened until it be accomplished? Now the baptism that Jesus referred to was his death, clearly stated in John's gospel. In fact, let me check this reference. I got the right reference, but the wrong book. So I want to make sure I got it right. So it's now time for a commercial. I got one in my mind, but I'm not going to give it to you. Hope to have this thing done real quick. Let's see, somebody's over there humming one. Humming that elevator music. Okay, Matthew 20. I talked about John's gospel, and I gave Matthew's reference. How about that? Yes. Matthew 20. Verse 20, then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with his sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? She saith unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on thy left, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They said unto him, We are able. And he saith unto them, Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. Oh yeah, you're gonna suffer, and you're gonna die. You're gonna drink this cup. You're gonna be baptized with my baptism. No doubt about that. You're gonna suffer and die. Yes, you are. Back to Luke 12, verse 50. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened until it be accomplished? So Jesus reminded these two, yeah, they're gonna drink that cup. They're gonna be baptized with the sufferings and death associated with being his disciples. Their walk for the Lord would in no way compare to the ease and frivolity that is associated with what is called discipleship today in America in particular. The stuff we call discipleship is a joke. I don't see the model of it anywhere by comparison. State your case before the Lord. State your case before the judge. Have your evidence before the judge. I was sitting in a courtroom recently and I was hearing people presenting their case, and it taught me valuable lessons about people. Don't have people who work for the law office who are unfamiliar with your case, because it makes you look bad before the judge. Now, the judge is sitting there. He figures the person who's going to bring all these big piles of paper has knowledge of the case. And it's clear these people have no idea what they're talking about. The law office handed this big stack to a clerk and said, I want you to go ahead and stand before the judge and mimic like you know what's going on. And I'm saying, this woman came in and she had a roller bag, big old stack of papers, hair disheveled, clothes hanging out. It looked like they hadn't been ironed in months, and she gonna drag all that stuff in there. I mean, she looked terrible. It's like she slept in a trunk and threw all that stuff down the table. The whole room shook, and she was totally unprepared before the judge. This woman's overloaded with so much stuff. She don't even know how to handle a case. That's how some people, they want to go before the Lord. Well, go ahead and state your case before the Lord. Take your evidence and stand before the judge. Just make believe you're in a court, because you are in a sense, and present your statistics and your case before God, not before me. That might be presenting my case before the court clerk or the bailiff. There ain't no position to do anything. Present your case before that judge. I didn't treat the clerk and the bailiff and anybody else in the same manner you treat the judge. You don't go, your bailiff, your court clerk. They work for the court. They're not the court. You stand before the judge as your honor. You present your evidence before him. Your evidence got to be tight. And these clerks, the evidence was loose all over the place. And judge was mad. Like, why do you come here? You're not even prepared. I'm just laughing like, and they could hear it go like that. Like, man, I could prepare the case better than that. I ain't even a lawyer. It's remarkable. So present your case before the Lord. Take your evidence of your life and your beliefs and present them before God, not before me. I'm just a bailiff. That's all I am. Or maybe a clerk or a porter. I'm not the judge. Present your case before the judge. See what he says about it. Yes, Jesus went from that cup. He would drink from that cup, and they were all handed that same cup. That's it. They're all going to be handed that same cup, and he would be baptized in his sufferings, and they would all also. What a blessing and joy it must have been to be so much like Jesus that you would be treated in the same way he was treated, which is what the apostles did in Acts. They rejoiced that they were counted worthy, Acts 5, they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. The message today is suffering is not the will of God, and people actually think that they know their Bibles to actually believe such nonsense when it is completely contrary to what Jesus said all through the Gospels and the example of the truth of all the epistles and the book of Acts and Revelation, for that matter. Verse 51, suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, no, but rather division. Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you, no, but rather division. Peace on earth and mercy. You know it's coming a few months. They're going to be singing that lie. Well, I already talked about that. I'm not going to talk about it again. I already talked about it in Luke's Gospels on the web. If you people too lazy to go to church, it's on the web. Look, just scroll down to the 500 or so messages till you get to the beginning of the birth of Christ. It's all explained. Because your pastor ain't going to do it. And you certainly not going to do it. These flagrant misrepresentations come from an ignorance of the entire Bible. There is simply no way to go around this simple truth. Even when Jesus stated clearly from his own lips his clear purpose, so many still refuse to teach what he taught. We treat his clear words as if he never said it. And we do that because the Bible Jesus and his truth does not fit the template of the pseudo-Jesus we have taught for so many years. He says, I come to bring division. How the Lord wants to, and you see this mannequin. Oh, the Lord wants to bring you so much peace in your life and peace, and you feel like just slapping them. Because you know they're lying. And they have all these flowers around them and everything is so wonderful. It's like they're living in a fantasy world. He wants to just bring so much peace into your life and peace here and peace, peace, peace. Suppose you'd have come to give peace on earth? I tell you, no, but rather division. We would have to admit that we have been and are still wrong about the Jesus of Scripture, and that the image of what we determine Jesus to be has little or nothing to do with what the Scriptures teach. In fact, what he teaches concerning himself and his clear teachings, and we certainly are not going to face the people and confess a horrible sin of the gross misrepresentation of the Lord. The things we've been teaching about him are wrong. It's like we get a little Bible and then we just kind of, as Judge Judy would say, don't make stuff up as you go along. It's like we're just making stuff up. Whatever we think for the moment, the people want to hear to make their lives a little less stressful, because it's so horrible, all the stress that people have to go through throughout their week. And the Lord would want us to bring people together so that, you know, we can sing praises to him so we can have peace. Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth. This is earth, isn't it? I tell you, no, but rather division. Do you suppose, and you shouldn't, that's the implication, that I came to send peace on earth? Do you think that my coming here was to make your dwelling in this life a happy time? Do you suppose that this message that I came with will make all men on earth tranquil? Why, if we would just, I hear this rubbish, and I know they're not reading their Bibles. They don't get it. Oh, we just had the gospel everywhere, and we just keep giving, and everyone would believe. Is everyone going to believe? No, it's stupid. It's a fantasy to think that if we just get the gospel everywhere, everyone's going to believe. That's not possible. No, Reverend, you're just such a downer. You're so discouraging. You know, that's why people don't listen. People don't listen because it's the truth, and they don't want to hear it. It's not going to happen. Everywhere that the gospel's preached, everyone's not going to believe it. That's not going to happen. Why do you say that? Because the rest of the Bible teaches it's not going to happen. There's going to be great tribulation on this earth, the likes of which have never been seen since the creation. People are going to hate God and kill Jews and kill saints. You think that's peace? What are people reading? They got a little Bible and they just make up stuff as they go along. Never teach the Bible in a context. Well, of the context. He said, I came not to send peace, but division, disunion. Do you know why Families divide, churches divide, friendships divide. Oftentimes it has to do with things spiritual that Jesus said was going. Jesus did it. We don't like that. We don't want to think this is like that. That kind of mentality is off the grid of our thinking. We don't think these things through. What happens if you never suffered divorce and the division of the other divisions you have to endure with that, and to have children that leave you and friends that forsake you because of Christ? You don't know it. You don't get it. If all your life is protected and you have this pasty white tombstone whitewashed religion that's worthless, and that's all you think Christianity is, and what I'm saying is an abomination to you. But state your case before the Lord. Bring your evidence before God. You don't want to hear this. Do you suppose, and you shouldn't, that I came to send peace on earth? Do you think my coming here was to make your dwelling in this life a happy time? Do you suppose that this message that I came with will make all men on earth tranquil? Not so. I came not to send peace, but division, disunion. What vivid language Jesus used here. His message will divide many relationships. Do you honestly believe that everyone is somehow going to mystically like you when you are the messenger of God whom they hate and refuse to worship? If I agreed with every single person and told them everything they wanted to hear when they were in my presence and company, church, whatever, because my life is the church, so that's all I really know. If I agreed with everybody, tell everybody they were right, everyone's view was right, everyone's opinion was right, everyone's assessment was right. Oh, we have a big building, big church of lost people. And I agreed that every wild and cockeyed and lunatic desire that they wanted to do, and told everyone that they could preach, told everyone they could be a deacon or deaconess or whatever, and allowed them to do whatever and just whatever. And I was just the yes, sure, why not? Let's do it. Yeah, let's do that. Oh, yeah, that's a good idea. You think I'd have the problem with all these divisions today? No. If I let everyone's wild and cockeyed and cockamamie idea go to pass, I wouldn't have these problems. And people sit in office and I just let them lie in my face and say, it's okay. Come on back, brother. I know you mean well. You want to follow the Lord. Come on back, sister. It's all right. Just keep living a lie. Come on back. We all weak. You know, just tell them that. Just tell them it's going to be fine. Don't worry about it. Well, I'd be loved by the devil. But I say no. No, absolutely, positively, no. That's not a good idea. That's not biblical. No, that's not right. No, you shouldn't do that. No, we're not going to do that here. And the Lord just takes a and just that's it. Ain't no mending that. Ain't no enough crazy ghoul in the world to mend that. If I was agreeing with everybody, I wouldn't have all these issues. But it wasn't as if people had a misunderstanding. They really just tried to change me. I don't know why they think they can do that. That's ridiculous. I'm too stupid and too stubborn to change. Do you imagine no suffering and death at a message like this? Now, we here in this country have been taking this dividing message and have completely removed the sting and the cut and the bite from it and wonder why we have no power. It's taken the powerful, infinite message of God and basically saying, no, I'm going to take that out. I'm going to take this out. I'm going to take that out. But I'm going to go ahead and pay some Jesus on it, and everything's going to be nice and sweet and lovable and huggable, and it's going to be wrongable and judgeable because it's not from him. Because people are not saved. That's why we have no power. You got all these people running around in these churches, and they think running around all these churches is sufficient. I keep hearing from people all the time in the same basic element, the same basic problem, the same basic template. They have zero discernment about anything they're doing. Zero. And so they go to places that, I guess, petrify that whole zero mentality of anything spiritual, And they think this is the best they can get. But really, in the background is all this nice stuff here. Stuff for the kids, stuff for the wife, cooking classes, whatever. The church isn't a mall. This isn't Home Shopping Network. This is supposed to be a place where you come, you worship, and you learn, and you minister, and going about the business of the Lord. It ain't a place where you come and have all your angst fixed, and your fixed angst, and all that kind of nonsense. This is an emporium for the flesh. And we got an exercise class here for the sisters, because, yeah, we got to get the little baby fat off. And then we got, you know, tool time for the brothers, and skateboard, you know, all that for the kids, and the girls got the little sister thing going, little sis classes. That's a good name, Brad, for a little sis class. Thank you for that. You know, you're going to judgment. You know, all this nonsense. And that's all it is, just more and more nonsense. Skating rinks, skateboards, and little girls. Look, if it's not about Jesus, it's always about flesh, all the time. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace. I didn't tell you to build a skate rink so you can lure the lost community and have them in the church. I didn't tell you to start doing an aerobics class and doing a cheap version of 24-hour fitness or curves. I didn't tell you to act like you some kind of Bloomingdale, you know, Max Factor specialist and going around and trying to primp up these little girls that can't even clean up their room. I want you to come in the church, and I want you to learn this message that's going to first going to divide you sitting there listening to it, because you're going to hate it, and then get out there and try to live it. You're going to hate that too. Realize people are going to hate you for trying to do it. Here, you living for the Lord, they're going to hate you. Well, that's what's expected. We think that we can't do this. That's not it. Notice also how this reality is literally removed by many today claiming to be his true teachers and followers. Notice how the very thought of this gospel message dividing anyone is literally and purposefully removed today to the destruction of many. People said, I know, and I've been told this by a number of people. It was never an issue of whether we know. Harley was going to tell us. I just didn't like what he said about judgment, about commitment, about I ain't ready for that. Jesus' message and acceptance of his person will bring division to the lives of many. We need to stop acting as if Jesus didn't know what he was talking about, or that we have a better plan than he. Don't listen to the endless babblers who say peace, peace, when there is no peace. Listen to the words of Jesus himself and look at the passages and see what happens when Jesus' message and person is truly received. Stop listening to yourself. That's the first hurdle right there. The first hurdle is this flesh and this reluctance to have this to suffer. So we start really worrying about, you know, that's the first hurdle. You tackle that, everything else usually will take care of itself. And if you can get over you, I think you can get over anybody. He said, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to divide. And we're going to see, even to a greater degree, what he's talking about later this evening, and then we'll finish the 12th chapter. You're gonna have, he said, from henceforth there shall be five in the house divided, three against two, or two against three, father against the son against the father, mother, and all the dividing the family unit. Oh my goodness, the family unit. We gotta emphasize the family unit. Yeah, I emphasize the family unit. How Jesus is gonna split that thing up, he's gonna divide it up. We like to talk about that. We like to kind of soft shoe around it and tip on around it. You got a person house to save and people aren't. That's going to divide it. What you think's going to happen? Boom, conflict all the time. It's like, now we just got to dance around conflict. I ain't dancing around nothing. It's the truth. Stop deceiving people. Well, you know, we just gonna pray. Yeah, I'm gonna pray. But that ain't gonna take away the conflict. I can't pray away God's will. I came to bring division. You think I can pray that away? Well, Lord, I know what you said, but can't you cut so-and-so some slack? Oh, never mind. Never mind. I didn't say that. Oh, not me. Bring the sword. You, the Lord, do what you want to do. I ain't praying contrary to God's plan. We don't like this. I don't want to suffer. I know the flesh don't want it, but if you're going to be Jesus' disciple, you best get ready for it. And I said it, and I'm done. Jesus ain't begging nobody to be nothing. If you don't want to be a disciple, you don't have to be a disciple. You know you don't have to be Jesus' disciple. He's not beating nobody over the head saying, you got to be my disciple. No, he's just saying, now, here's the gospel, the good news, salvation. But here's what, and there's going to be great reward in the kingdom. There's going to be new life here on earth. And that's wonderful. But the world still hates me, and you're my child. If they did this to a green tree, what do you think they're going to do to dry? If they did it to me and I'm the master, what are they going to do to you? They're going to hate you in the same manner. And since they can't get to me, they're going to get to you to get to me. So you're going to have to take this suffering. You're going to have to endure the division. You're going to have to endure. And we're going to, family, this family mess that people don't want to talk. They act like their family is to be protected against the preaching. You can't preach against my family, Reverend. State your case before the judge. I'm not the judge. I'm the court clerk. I read what the judge... Read it again, clerk. From henceforth there shall be five and one... The clerk reads exactly what... Listen, what the judge says, right? The county clerk. And I noticed some... I'm going to try to be quiet. I noticed this was something I never picked up until I saw that clerk. The clerk was not only doing this... But when there was silence, she leaned forward. You know what she? Someone tell me what she was looking for.
Observing.
Huh?
Observing.
What was she observing?
She was observing.
What was she observing?
The moves of the person.
Yeah, she was observing their facial expressions. She was observing what the what they looked, and she was, her fingers moved a little bit. Because I read court transcripts. If you see court transcripts, you'll see smiling, frowning. They'll make little notes on the side. She's watching. I'm like, what she just typed there? Oh, I better see why I typed that too. Stick out his tongue. And so the judge said, read back. And she's. There shall be five in one house, divide three against two and two against... The clerk reads exactly what the judge says. I'm just a county clerk. I read back what the judge says. That's all. I'm just a clerk. I just read back what the Lord says. And then I get the experience to extrapolate a little bit, but I'm saying what he says. Lord, thank you again for the great privilege that... is ours, and being able to really hear the word in a manner that we can identify with and apply. And Lord, there is division in the homes and the lives of many because of the gospel of being a disciple. And I'm not complaining one bit. It just teaches me how wonderfully true, again, your word really is. And thank you for the reality and the truth that your word is, Lord. Thank you for telling us and showing us lovingly what to expect. So we don't become unprepared and unawares. You tell us. And this ought to reinforce our great praise and thanks to you, Lord, because of the wonderful word that you give us. May this day be a blessing continually, Lord, and bless the giving in Jesus' name. Amen.